talking about in the book of James how God made our tongues to do things, made our tongues to do something very important. And when we use that weapon, we use that tool, we use that wonderful gift of the tongue for something that God doesn't intend, it grosses him out too. Today in the book of James, in James chapter 3, verse 9 to 12, we're going to talk about a way that people sometimes use their words, and maybe you have, that actually makes God disgusted and God hates it. James chapter 3, if you're not there yet, why don't you turn open in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We've been reading this section for the last 3 weeks, talking about how we all stumble in many ways, starting in the beginning, in verse 2. But if a person doesn't stumble in what they say, if they're able to control their words, that's a mature, perfect Christian, right? We got a mature person if they're able to control their words. And we said at the beginning of the book, James 1, 4, that's the goal for every Christian life. Don't say, oh, well, I guess to control your words, you have to be perfect, and I'm not perfect, so I guess I don't have to control my words. That's actually the opposite of James's point in the whole book. He's saying, I want you to be a perfect person. I want you to be more like Christ. I want you to grow in your faith. As you initially put your faith in Christ, I want you to continue to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the total goal of the book of James. He says that person's able to control their whole body. And then he talked about all these illustrations about the bits of things that people put in the mouths of horses. They can control the horses, right? And the rudder, right, that controls the big ship. And it controls where it goes just by a person turning a wheel on the top deck, as I envision it in my mind. Probably in ships now, it's like a button you push. Anyway. But all these illustrations about how small the tongue is, but how powerful it is, and how it can do good things. It can do big, massive, important things, but also it can do massively damaging things. We talked about that. And in verse 8, we can pick it up. It's what we read last time. It says, but no human being can tame the tongue. Right? There's something about the tongue that is hard to control, hard to keep under control, hard to tame. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, right? We said it always wants to do the wrong thing. For the rest of your life, if you're a Christian, you're going to be battling your words. You're going to be battling this feeling to say something you shouldn't, to say more than you should about a situation, to gossip, to slander, to hurt people's feelings with your words, to say bad words. You are going to struggle with that for the rest of your life. So you better get ready for that. And in verse 9, I'm finally turning the page in the book of James. I've been open in the same two pages, and now finally I get to turn. It says, with it, our tongues, some people, perhaps you, bless our Lord and Father. He's making a big assumption right there. And I think he's making that assumption because he knows his audience. He knows his audience. Yeah, some of you bless God with your words. That assumption maybe isn't true about people in this room, but we'll go on. It says, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I know that sounds like weak, like, yeah, I wish it wasn't that way, but, you know, it is, so sorry. I guess these things shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't bless and curse. No, in Greek, that's like the strongest way you could have said that. Like, this is absolutely wrong. This is so bad that you bless God in 1 minute with your tongue, and you turn around and use that same tongue, that same instrument, for something that God hates. It's like that ice, right? You use it for something important, then you use it for something that's disgusting and gross. He says that these things ought not to be so. Verse 11 says, does a spring, he's going to give another illustration here, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water, right? We don't hang out by that many springs, but sometimes when we go to revival, you go to the hot springs at Murrieta. You guys remember that? Ever been in the hot springs? Right? You think that water is like fresh, nice water, or like gross water? Gross water. It smells. And if you've never been to revival, this is not like a reason for you not to go to revival. But if you show up on campus, then it's like, man, like someone was passing gas on this campus, right? It's because the hot springs smell like sulfur, which smells like that. So anyway, the point is, you're not going to go and like, ooh, that smells good. Let me drink some of that water. Like, no, it smells gross. It doesn't smell good. It's not clean water. Do not drink that water. That's essentially what he's saying. Does one spring, like in 1 minute, pour forth all this good water, and then the next minute, oh, all the water is bad? No. A good source, right? You get a clean water source. It's going to bring forth clean water. A bad source that has salt water or whatever, water with minerals and all that stuff, it's going to do that, right? Don't expect it to give one thing at one moment and one thing at another moment. And then it says in verse 12, another illustration, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. Good answer. Good answer. It's like Steve Harvey on Family Food. Good answer. No, it doesn't. A fig tree does not produce olives. He's like, well, maybe. No, it doesn't. His point is, no, it doesn't. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Good answer. Good answer. It's no. Okay. It doesn't. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Back to that spring idea of fresh water and salt water. Okay? What is he talking about? He is talking about right there in verses 11 and 12. Look, the source of your words. Think about what James or what Jesus says in the Gospels. What's the source of your words? We mentioned it a bunch of times in Matthew 12. We mentioned it in Matthew 7, and I think Mark 7 as well. The source of our words is our heart. And what he's saying is, a good heart is going to produce good words, right? But a bad heart is going to produce bad words, right? You might say, well, you know, sometimes I say good things, and I worship God sometimes on Sundays, and but then, yeah, I guess I'm guilty of doing a lot of the other stuff. Look, the pattern. Let's look at the pattern of each. Are you a person who continually blesses God, and that's your pattern? I always want to speak highly of God. I always want to praise God. I want to turn conversations to point to God. I want to talk to Christians about God. I want to talk to non-Christians about God. Is that my pattern, or is it usually, yeah, let me tear that person down. Let me make that person look bad. What he's saying is, look at the patterns. If you see a pattern of one and not the other, well, then you can be sure. If you see the pattern of cursing the brother more than blessing God, well, and don't think that your heart is a good heart. Don't say that that's true. Don't say that even you're a Christian if that's what your life is all about. Our tongue can be used for a lot of things, and Christians are called to use our tongues consistently, okay? Consistently. That means not talking out of two sides of your mouth, not saying one thing to some people and saying another thing to other people. That means not acting one way and flattering, right? And the flattering, by the way, that's something we don't usually talk about in church, but flattering is saying nice things that you don't mean to people, okay? The book of Proverbs calls flattery a sin. You might say, well, I'm just saying nice things about them. No, if you're saying nice things that aren't true about people, the Bible calls that sin. That calls it the sin of flattery. Well, you do that on one hand, and you flatter people on one hand, and then you slander people on the other hand, right? You know what I'm talking about. This is happening. You said something nice about someone, and then turn around and be like, this guy, this is just ridiculous. I can't, right? That's peeking out of two sides of your mouth. That's something that God says, I don't like that. I hate that. Tongues supposed to be used consistently. And when they are used consistently, you can see, okay, is this heart good or is this heart bad? But I want to go back to verse 9 because I said there's a big assumption that James makes about his audience. Okay, let's see if you can catch it. It's in the first couple words here. He says, with it, we, that includes himself, bless our Lord and Father. We bless our Lord and Father. So his audience, he's writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are used to a lot of phrases. And one phrase that they used a lot was a phrase that blessed God. As they talk to people, they use a phrase to bless God. And James is saying, look, with our tongues, we bless God, but then we turn around and curse people who are made in God's image. Right? But I just want to deal with that first thing real quick. Do you ever use your words to bless God? Do you even do that? Right? James is assuming his audience does that and does both. Right? I think that there's people in this room that don't even do that first part. So the assumption cannot be made that you both bless God and curse people. You just curse people and you don't even bless God. I want you to write this down for point number one. Use your words to worship God. Use your words to worship God. I said your tongue was made for something specifically. Reminds me, I got this pencil thing. It was a $175 pencil, the most I've ever spent on a pencil. It's not just a pencil, it's an Apple pencil. And it's really cool because it's all magnetic and stuff. And some of you are like, $175 pencil, what's your problem? Right? If I use this pencil as a nose picker, right? And that's all I used it for, right? It's really good because it gets back behind there, right? And just gets the hard ones, you know? The ones that even your pinky can't get, right? Right? You'd be like, John, you spent a lot of money on a nose picker. Really? Or no, you know what I like? It gets the earwax out, right? It gets far, it gets down. I'd never used this, by the way. I'm not telling you, I've never used it to pick my nose. I've never used it to pick. All of these things are not true, just for clarity's sake, okay? But you could. I could also say, yeah, this is a good like eye poker. Whenever I don't like anybody, I just go beep, right? Just poke them in the eye. Right? You'd be like, John, you wasted your money. I could have got you a way cheaper eye poker. I could have got you a way cheaper nose picker, right? But with the point, I would never use it for that. Why? Because that's not its purpose. You'd say, that's weird that you're using it for that. Not only is it weird, that's wrong. That kind of makes me a little bit upset that you would use something so valuable, so important to do something that's like gross and weird and like wrong. You don't pick your nose. Like that's just weird. Don't do that. Like, what's going on here? James says, oh, but that's exactly what you do when you use your tongue that's valuable and important, and that you only get one of them, and you use it to do things that are wrong. Well, that's absolutely wrong. And God gave you that tongue. Not only did you go out and try to buy your tongue, did anyone buy their tongue in here? No one bought their tongue. Guess what? That was a gift from God. God gave it to you, right? God gave you your tongue. You got it for free, and it's so valuable that I bet a bunch of you wouldn't, I bet none of you would say, I'd give you a million, if I gave you $1 million, could I have your tongue? I bet none of you would say, yeah, let's do that deal. You'd be like, no way. My tongue is way more important than that. I wouldn't be able to talk. I wouldn't be able to communicate. That'd be awful. I would never do that. Right? But yet God gave that to you as a gift that he's meant to use for his glory and for his purpose. Right? The best thing that my Apple Pencil could do is to draw and to use, you know, all those programs that I don't have that are really cool that artists have or whatever, and to use it for that and to scroll through and to do all that. That's the highest purpose that my Apple Pencil can have, right? What's the highest purpose for your tongue? That you would bless God, that you would worship God, that you would say good things about God. That is something that is just, it's amazing that you're even able to do that. That your tongue, where in the Old Testament, if you just think about all the ceremonial things that the Israelites had to do to worship God, they had to use particular tongs to put the charcoal in the fire. They had to use particular things. Yet God allows your tongue that is evil and rotten because of the sinful things that you've said, he allows that instrument to be used to praise him. That's amazing. I don't think we get that. When we sing worship songs, sometimes all we want to do is mouth the words and just get on with it and then get on with the preaching so that I can go have the donuts afterwards or whatever, right? But we don't think, wow, what I'm doing with my tongue is something that is immensely significant. The most important thing you could ever use your tongue for is something that we get together and we do on Sunday mornings, and we get together on Saturday nights when we don't have up all night to do, right? And we sing songs to God. That is like the height, that's the peak. Start using your words for their greatest purpose. I want to show you an example of a guy in the Bible who did that. And if you read the DBR today, you saw another example. In Exodus 15, you saw an example. Moses wrote a song of praise to God. Something happened, he wrote a song, right? You might be like, oh, I'm not a songwriter. Neither am I, right? I'm not. But I sing songs of praise to God. Other people write them, right? And I sing them, right? The song that someone wrote that you could sing if you wanted to, if you're into that, Psalm 34. I want us all to turn there. Psalm 34. It's back in the Old Testament. If you open up your Bibles in the middle and turn left, you'll probably find this big book called the Book of Psalms. And the Psalms is interesting because sometimes we can't decide what worship songs to sing. And like, is that song good? Is that song bad? Well, God literally gave his people a songbook of inspired worship songs. These aren't just like good ones, right? You know how Nathan has that worship song of the day playlist, right? Right? God did it first, so he's just copying that. But God did it first. He wrote these. These are his songs. Right? Not to make fun of Nathan. I make fun of his worship song of the day. It's helpful, I hope, for you. You get to encounter new songs and stuff. He's actually helping you. I don't know what I'm saying. Anyway, Psalm 34. God wrote a book with songs in it. Check out what he says. You sang words that sounded like this today. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not for 15 minutes on Sunday, at all times. So this whole worship thing has to go beyond even songs. It has to go beyond even what happens on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights, whenever you go to church. It has to even go beyond that. I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Does that include songs? Absolutely. But should it include even more? Totally. Should it include even more? Look at where verse 2 says. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Right? Someone who's making their boast in someone else. Guess what? That means you think that person's better than yourself. Right? For me to make my boast in the Lord is to say, look what God has done. Not look at what I've done, not look at how good I am. Look what God has done. Even in your conversations, you could do this. Right? When people are talking about, oh, how great you are, and oh, you did this, and it's so great, and point it back, well, God is great. God has done this. Make your boast in the Lord. That's why he says, let the humble, The people who recognize that God is in charge, let them hear that and let them be glad because I'm praising their God as well. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, right? Not just individually, not just in your car when you're singing worship songs. That's great, but let's do it together as well. Well, let's encourage one another to worship. That's the highest calling for your words. Look at verse 4. He gives a reason to praise God. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried. Who's talking? David. Not like a poor man. He's going to be the king. He's been anointed. Like what? Poor man? Let the humble hear and be glad. That's how he views himself when he sees how great God is. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I mean, think what God has done for you. Let's just take some time and think, what has God done for me that is so worthy of my worship? Hope if you thought for more than 2 seconds, you think about what Christ has done for you. You think about how God has saved you if you're a Christian. How God, if you're not a Christian, how God has made an availability for you to be saved. I mean, think about it. He's made that available for you through Jesus Christ for you to be saved. That's something that you ought to praise God for, even if you're not a Christian. Look at verse 8. It says, for the Christians who know this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something about God that is so satisfying. Let's think about that. Wow, isn't God good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Fearing God. What's with that? Right, that means this kind of respect and awe that we're supposed to have of God. Another way that you could translate fear is fear, right? To have a fear of God. To have a real awe and a real fear of, wow, this God is different than me. This God has attributes that I can't even understand. This God is simple in his simplicity and he's one in his attributes. I can't even understand that. Wow, like God is amazing. I can't even understand how good he is. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. That means Christians. That means God's people. Saint just means holy one, person who's holy. For those who fear him have no lack. There's a satisfaction that God gives to people who trust in him. And that's something that you heard in the baptism tank today. People said, I trusted in God and my life didn't become perfect. It didn't become better. Not everything in my life, every problem was changed, but here's what was changed. Now I knew that I had a Savior. Now I knew that I was right with God and I had no lack. Young lions, wow, they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Even lions, right, that can take charge and do everything by themselves, even they run out of strength. That's hard to believe, right? Young lions, they can just pounce on things and tackle, you know, antelopes or whatever, like you see on that, you know, a YouTube video or Nature Channel, whatever. They just, right? Even they run out of strength sometimes, right? But those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. You're going to have everything you need. Maybe not everything you want, but you're going to lack no good thing. God's going to give you everything you need. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Okay, I want to learn. What is the fear of the Lord? If I'm a child, if I'm a person that needs to learn the fear of the Lord, look at verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Interesting. Interesting. That's the first thing he mentions about the fear of the Lord. If I really respect God, if I really honor God, if I really know that God is in charge, what should I do? First thing, what James 3 has been talking about the whole time, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, right? From lying, from being deceiving, from exaggeration, from misleading people. Keep it from that. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You know what that's describing? One word, repentance. That's what repentance means. Every time you hear the word repentance, you could replace it with this right here. Turn away from evil and do good. Stop sinning. Start doing the right thing. Seek peace and pursue it. There's so much to worship God for. If you're a Christian, just think about what the New Testament says. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that same word, that same idea. Right? God is to be blessed. God is to be receiving praise from us. I need to talk good about God. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, something we've been talking about in main service. that we can have hope in Christ, a living hope, and not a hope that's not dead, a hope that doesn't wander, not a cross your fingers hope, a confident, for sure hope in Jesus Christ that we'll live together forever one day through Jesus Christ, through his resurrection from the dead. To an inheritance. That's something you get when someone else dies, right? You get this inheritance. Well, God never dies, but there will come a time where God gives the inheritance. Sometimes fathers did that back in the day. They would give the inheritance before they died or while they were still living. They kind of parsed it out. When Jesus comes back and we get to live in the kingdom with him forever, we get this inheritance with him. It's the time when God gives this inheritance to the Son. The Son says, I'm giving it to my people. We get to share in that. And that inheritance is imperishable. I had a banana this morning. Bananas are perishable. They're good for about 5 seconds. If you open them and then leave them exposed, they're good for about a good 10 seconds. Then they start turning brown and start drying up and they turn into banana chips for you people who like those. Ew, yeah, good. I like that. But it's just weird, right? It's good for a little bit, and then it's done. It's toast. It's gone. Right? Our inheritance in Christ is imperishable. Not going to happen. Not going to perish. Not going to die. Undefiled. Right? There's going to be no sin there. There's going to be no problems there. There's going to be no sickness. No death. And it's unfading. Right? You like your favorite shirt, and you wash it 5 times. It's like, oh, man, it's not the same color it used to be. Unfading. This inheritance is unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter talks about salvation and acts like it's a future thing, right? And the reason that he says you're going to be saved, right, is not because these people aren't Christians. They are, but they're going to realize the fullness of their salvation. They're going to get to experience the fullness of their salvation. And even you, if you're a Christian right now, you have not experienced the fullness of your salvation yet, but one day you will. Can you be thankful to God for that? Can you praise God for that? Can you use your words to worship God for that this week? There's another passage that we can't turn to, but maybe you can turn to it later. Ephesians 1, 3 to 12. It's actually a lot of verses. It's 10 verses right there. Actually, go all the way to 14 if you're writing it down. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. It's 12 verses. And it's this laundry list of things that Paul says, I'm going to worship God for this. I'm going to praise God for this. He lists a ton of things. He lists that we're chosen by God, that we're going to be saved, that we have an adoption through Christ, that we're redeemed through Christ, that we're forgiven, that we're given wisdom, that we're given an inheritance, that the Spirit seals us. He guarantees our salvation. There's a whole list of things there that we can praise God for. But here's the question for you. Do you praise God for that? Do you? Not did you 5 minutes ago, right? Did you during worship? But is that a pattern? Is that something that's normal? Is that regular for you? Or is that something that you allot to a certain amount of time on Sunday morning and then don't think about until next week, until you show up? You can worship God through song. You can worship God through prayer. You can worship God through your conversations. You can worship God through just about anything that's not sinful. You can bring him honor. You can bring him glory. Romans 12:1 says we're supposed to be living sacrifices, right? We're supposed to be given over completely to God. One of the members that he talks about a lot, Paul talks about, give your members to righteousness. Members means parts of your body, right? The part of your body that we're talking about here in James is the tongue, right? Give your tongue to God as a sacrifice and say, I'm going to talk about only what you want to talk about. I'm going to, what's the biggest thing here? Worship God. I'm going to praise you. God would love that. But here's the issue. He says people do that. And some of you say, yeah, I do that. I do that throughout the week. I don't just do that on Sunday mornings. I think about God. I talk to God. I worship God. But he says, yeah, some of you do that. You bless our Lord and Father, but then you turn around and curse people who are made, get this, in the likeness of God. That's huge. That's huge that he's saying right there. And then he says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That, as strong as you can say it, this is absolutely wrong. Point number two, I want you to realize that God takes your mean words personally. Realize that God takes your mean words personally. And the reason I say he takes them personally is because of that little phrase, the end of verse 9. We curse people, right? That's bad. We say bad things about people. We disparage people. We slander people. We gossip people. But we do that to people who are made in the likeness of God. Maybe you don't think about that every day. I hope that you do. That's something that you ought to think about all the time, that we're made in the likeness of God. Or the Old Testament said we're made in the image of God. Right? Well, what does that mean? That means that when God made us, okay, we're not just talking about Christians. We're talking about everybody. When God made us, specifically through Adam and Eve, they were made in God's image in this special way that they're made to think like God and have a relationship like God. Right? The reason we have relationships with one another and we desire that is because that's something that God has in and of himself. Right? In the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's a perfect relationship from eternity past. Before there was any created thing, before there was any created being, God had relationship with himself in the Trinity. Right? That's something that God is just like, and he's made us like that. Also, he's made us to be able to think and to reason. Right? God is like that. He's made us to have emotions and to feel and to empathize with people. God is like that. He made us to make decisions. Right? God is like that. The reason we're like that is because God made us like himself. Are we exactly like him in every way? No, but in a lot of ways we are. Back in Genesis chapter 1, you can read this later, but Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that's where God made humans in his likeness, in his image. Image, I mean, think about it. It's like a reflection, right? It's not the actual thing. When you see a reflection of yourself in the mirror, right? And if someone punched the mirror, you wouldn't be like, ow, right? Because it's not you. It's like you. It's a reflection of you, but it's not you, right? You're just thinking someone punching a mirror when you're looking at it. You'd be like, oh, don't do that. You wouldn't like it, but it's not actually you. We are not God, and don't take that like, oh, we are God. We're not God. We're different from God. We're different persons from God, yet we're like him in a lot of ways. It says, back in that text in Genesis 1, God said, let us, which is interesting, who's us? Right? God's talking to himself, right? And he's calling him us. That's weird. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock that are over all the earth and all the creeping things, right? Even over the bugs, right, that are on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created him. Every male, every female on this planet made in the image of God. But what happened? Genesis 3, that image of God was messed up. It was messed up by the fall, messed up by the curse, that now, instead of wanting to do the right thing, we want to do the wrong thing. Does that mean the image of God is completely erased in human beings? No. And that's why, even if you're not a Christian, you have value. Your life has value. And here's why. Because God made you in his image. You have value because of him. If you're a Christian, you've had that image of God restored in you even more. Now, through Christ, you get the image of God in your heart restored. And now you're even more valuable, right? You even have more value because your value isn't just in yourself, it's in Christ. The image of God is a theological concept that you'll find all over the Bible. It's so important. But it's the reason why that every life is important, right? In Genesis 9, verse 6, God says something. This is right after the flood. Genesis 9, 6. God's talking to Noah, and here's what he says. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay? Why are you talking about shedding? But why are you talking about killing people, right? If you kill, what he's saying, God is saying, this is God's rules. If you kill people, you deserve to have your life be taken, right? That's, okay, clear in scripture rule. Okay, why? He gives a reason why. He says, for God made man in his own image. He says, that's the reason why murder is wrong, because I made people in my image, and there's something different about you as a human being that's different from a dog or different from a cat and different from a fish and different from a cow. That's why you're going to eat hamburger this afternoon and why you're going to go have a steak and you're going to go have chicken, not Chick-fil-A because they're closed today, of course, but you're going to have some kind of animal or something, right? Or some beautiful creation of God, right? Why is it okay to eat animals? Why is it okay to eat plants? Even think about plants. Even if you're like, I'm a vegetarian, I don't like that. Why do you eat plants? I mean, that is a masterpiece of God that you are chomping with your disgusting bad breath teeth on. Like, why are you allowed to do that, right? Because that's a creation of God that we can enjoy, The Bible says, because you're made in the image of God, and those things aren't. That doesn't mean we treat them badly. The Bible is never in favor of us treating animals or plants or whatever badly. He's not in favor of that, but he is in favor of us using them to have life and stuff and energy and hamburgers and In-N-Out. In-N-Out's not in the text, but from the, yeah. Anyway, it's there. It says that's why every human life is valuable. So I know this goes beyond just James 3, but that's why Christians stand up and say that abortion is wrong. That's why killing babies in their mother's womb is wrong, because their value isn't in what they can provide for society. Their value is not in any of that. Their value is in the fact that God made them and they are a human being with a human soul that is made in God's image. That's why they're valuable. That's why murder is wrong, right? Obviously. We can think, oh yeah, murder's wrong because I wouldn't like that to be done to me. But on a deeper level, God says in Genesis 9:6, it's wrong because I made you in my image. That's why suicide is wrong. That's why hurting yourself is wrong, because you're made in God's image and your life was not yours to take in the first place and it's not yours to take now. That's why racism is wrong. Right? That's why there's not one group of people that's like better than other people. That's why, you know, men aren't better than women or women aren't better than men, right? Because we're all made in God's image. God certainly has different roles for men and women, but they're both made in God's image and they're both equally valuable. That's why you don't get, you know, 2 years for murdering a man and, you know, 1 year for murdering a woman, right? It's just, that's not, or a kid, right? Because we're all made in God's image, right? James applies that to the tongue and he says, look, be careful about this. Be careful because you have the ability to curse people and to talk bad about people who are made in my image. People who, you didn't say Christians or non-Christians, right? If, and theologically, right? If you're a Christian, you've had the image of God restored in you in a special and unique way, right? But even non-Christians, you don't have the right to talk bad about the non-Christians at your school and say, well, it's not a big deal, they're not Christian. No, you do not have the right to do that. James says, no, because people are made in the image of God. And as long as you're talking about someone who's made in the image of God, you have no right to talk bad about them. You have no right to curse them. Some theologians say the only way that you can curse them is to show them God's curses. And even that, you better be sure and better be careful about how you do that. You don't want to be guilty of that. If you wanted to get on my bad side, okay, I have a suggestion for you. If you want me to really not like you, here's what you can do. You can talk bad about Alexandra, okay? You could. And you could absolutely just hate her. If you did that, guess what? You'd be on my bad side, okay? And here's something that's actually interesting. I'd be more mad if you talked bad about her than if you talked bad about me. Okay? Oh, whatever. I'd probably not worry about it, brush it off, say, oh, whatever. But if you started talking bad about her, guess what? I'm upset. Okay? That's the idea here. That you can curse people made in God's image, God's special creation that you talk bad about. Right? There's a reason why this is bad and horrible. God takes offense to it. Right? It's one of the reasons I believe that in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, 28, when Jesus was giving the sermon on the plain, he talked about loving your enemies. And that's like weird. Like, why would you do that? And he says, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Right, I mean, think about that. That seems like the opposite. I'd want to run away. I'd want to get out. I'd want to, you know, I want to hate them. Right, but Jesus says, don't hate them. Don't even curse people who curse you. No, bless them. Speak good of the people who are out to get you. I mean, that, how does that even work? Because Jesus is fully aware and more aware than James is about the image of God in people. And he says it's so important that you don't talk bad about God's special creation because God takes it personally, even non-Christians. Don't slam people with your word. As my brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you're a Christian, that cannot be the pattern of your life. The next verse in James, he gives those illustrations. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? What's the answer? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. Can a grapevine produce figs? No. Right? The answer is always no to these questions. Right? What's he talking about? Can a Christian be a person who's always talking bad? No. Can a non-Christian be a person who's always talking good? No. Right? That's his point. That's what he's trying to get at. Point number three, you can write this down. Test your faith by your words. Test your faith by your words. That has been what James is saying the whole book. That's been his point every week. Test your faith. But specifically, now jump into James 3. What are we testing it by? Our words. The things that we say. Whether or not we're people who bless God or we're people who curse other people. And if you're a person who does both, it's like, okay, well, where do I go? Test your faith by your words. All these illustrations, here's what it's saying. The product is the same as the source, right? The source is good, product is good. The source is bad, the product is bad. So it's hard for me to look at the source of your words, right? Because Jesus said that's in your heart. Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Matthew 12, 34. I think I've referenced that verse every single weekend in the last three weekends. So trivia, there you go. But why? He's talking about the source of your words is your heart. So I can't see your words. I can't see your heart. But you know what I can see? Or not see, but hear, right? The product of your words. Right? And on social media, I can see the product of your heart. With what you post and the words you say and the captions that you give and the comments. Right? I can, in that situation, see the product of your hearts. So for you, sometimes it's harder to look at your own heart, but let's just at least honestly evaluate the product of your words. I want you to think back on your words this week. I've told you to do that the last couple weeks, but think back on your words this week. What do they look like? What do they sound like? Sorry. What do they sound like? How did you say them? What kind of things did you say? Who were you talking about? I think it becomes pretty obvious after thinking about it for just a little bit if you're a person who blesses God and does their best not to curse people, or you're a person who doesn't really care about blessing God and your normal pattern is to just talk bad about people and talk behind their back. When Jesus was talking about false teachers, when he talked about people that you shouldn't even listen to, people who stand up and try to preach, but you should say, I don't want to listen to them. What he says is in Matthew 7:16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Hey, we got some tree stuff going on here. What's going on? He says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Same idea as James has been talking about. Same idea. Then what's the punchline? Thus, you will, or every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. That's what verse 19 says. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's think about the fruit of your words real quick. Are you a person who bears good fruit in your words? Or are you a person who's just, everything I say is, it's just bad. It's just not good. I talk bad about this person and I was mean to her and I'm prideful in this way. So I said this that was promoting myself and I did this. And what's the outcome? What is the result? He says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. When we talk about false teachers, people you shouldn't listen to, he says, you're going to recognize them by their words, by their fruits. Same thing with people in your small group, same thing with people in your family, at your school. You're going to recognize them by their fruits. Are your fruits of your words good or are they evil? James has been talking about this the whole book. James 2:10, he talks about breaking the law. He says, if you keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point. If you think I'm a pretty good person, I go to church, I do these things, but you stumble at one point. There's just one area. There's just one time. There's just one thing that I just can't stop saying. There's one, I just cannot stop gossiping. I cannot stop cussing. I cannot stop doing these things. I can't stop talking bad. I can't stop spreading secrets that I shouldn't. I just can't stop doing this. It says, well, if you do that, then you're a lawbreaker. Lawbreakers are going to either be condemned or they need to be forgiven through the condemnation of someone else. For us, for Christians, that's through Jesus. James 2:14 talked about faith without works, right? If you have faith and you don't have works, right, then that faith's probably not the real deal. If you have works and you don't have faith, well, those works are kind of worthless, right? Verse 19, he talks about James 2:19. He says, do you believe in God? Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. That's great. But guess what? Even the demons do that. Because they don't have the works. They don't have the repentance. They don't have the good word. They don't have any of that. They don't have any proof that they're saved. If you want to be confident that you're in God's family, or at least confident that you're not, look to your words. What do you say and how do you say them? If you're a person who looks back and honestly says, yeah, that's me. I'm undone. I'm sinful. I say bad words. That's it. Maybe I don't, you know, curse people in the traditional sense of the word curse, but I definitely am not nice to people. I'm definitely short with people. I'm definitely rude. I'm definitely this or that. Here's what you need to do. What Psalm 34, verse 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. That's the word repentance. You need to repent. You need to stop it. And people don't like that. People don't like to be told to stop what they're doing. I get that. But that's what God is telling you to do through this text. You need to stop your bad words. You need to, and you need to repent and start using good words. Start using your words for the highest purpose. Instead of picking your nose with an Apple pencil, gross, start using them rightly. The whole series has been called Proceed with Caution because you need to be careful with your words. You need to be cautious in how you proceed with your life with your words. I want you to do that. If you're a Christian, be careful. Keep fighting the temptation. Keep fighting the battle with your words. And if you're not, you need to repent of that today. You can become a Christian today if you just trusted in Christ. Just like those people in those baptisms you heard today. They turned from their sin. They trusted in Christ. You can do that today. If you need to do that, please talk to someone. Let's pray.